So, Father, we pray that your word may come to us afresh and new, that it may instruct our minds and inflame our hearts with the fullness of faith, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Please do be seated. So we baptized Elaine and Stephen this evening. They've both declared their faith in Jesus Christ and their belonging in his church. And how interesting it is that both of them talk about how the church has nurtured them and helped them in the world today. The church of God's chosen people, a particular people, the people who truly live out faith together. But if all that is what baptism is about, just speaking out of those words, well, we could have done it by just using words. But we use these symbols with the water and the washing. Baptism is full of imagery that includes actions and symbols that speak of the Bible's what the Bible reading was talking about in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. You might like to have it open on page 1160. Because the very things found there are what our faith and baptism is speaking about. Because we're all going to die. Now, that's not a comment on the troubles of this last week or so, although it might have felt like it was all coming to an end. It's just a simple statement of fact. We are all going to die. But Christianity, you see, has at its heart a God who became a human being and who was crucified until he was dead. So our faith has something profound to say about death. The death we encounter in this world is not a reason to stop believing in God. It's the reason we should all believe in God. Because without God, who himself knows what death is all about, we face it in hopelessness. But with him, death becomes transformed for us into something else completely. Because Jesus Christ died unto death and was buried. But the good news is he didn't stay dead. He rose again to life, a new and eternal life where death has no more hold. And the baptisms that we've had here speak of that, both of the dying and of the rising with Jesus into new life. So I want to give Stephen and Elaine a word to remember now that they're baptized, so that they might remember what they have committed themselves to. And it's a Greek word, and you'll have trouble with it, because it's philotimeomai. Philotimeomai, a great word. Paul, the writer of much of the New Testament, St. Paul, uses it three times in his writings. Once in Romans chapter 15, where he talks about it in terms of his ambition to preach the gospel where Jesus isn't known. And now here, he uses it again in, the other place he uses it is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he uses it because he makes his ambition to press on with the work. If you want to know about that, come back next week. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, he uses it, it's translated in our version, to make it our goal to please him. Because philotimeomai means my ambition to. He makes it my ambition to. And so tonight we're thinking about the ambition to please Christ. As his community together and as individuals, Stephen and Elaine, who believe in him. And in these words, these verses, St. Paul gives us three easy to recognize and down-to-earth pictures or metaphors for the reasons that he wants to please Christ. And they're all related to this truth that in the end we shall all die. But they all hold a secure and sure hope, a confidence for those who believe in Jesus. We can be confident and face it with hope. The first picture is in verse 1, where he says that we shall live in a more permanent and eternal house. In fact, the house that we shall live in is so much more real than where we are currently living that it makes what we're living in seem like a tent. Here's that verse. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. Well, I've just come from living amongst the tents. First week in France, and the second week in our annual pilgrimage to a field in Somerset where 8,000 people go, a bit of a festival called New Wine. And I went in a caravan, which was lovely and comfortable compared to the tents. However, it's still nice to get back to the more spacious, more permanent, more comfortable house made of bricks. Because living in a tent is not the first choice of anyone for very long. We don't mind doing it for a week or so. But Paul says that the contrast between dwelling here on earth and our dwelling in heaven is the difference between a tent and a house. And yet he also goes on to say that the house of heaven is not built by human hands. Because anything built by human hands is easily torn down and destroyed, given over to decay. It will eventually fall down, as the riots of this week have so graphically shown us. They can be destroyed in an instant. But the house built by God lasts for eternity. It can never be destroyed. And St. Paul's ambition to please Christ lays hold of that eternity, that he might know for himself, even as he's in the tent of this world, that there's a greater reality, a more permanent place to live for. And in their baptism today, Elaine and Stephen have declared that they've laid hold of that greater reality. We believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. They've laid hold of that truth, that they shall live in the eternal house of heaven. And the word baptism means to plunge, like in the sinking of a ship, really, where the water is on the outside and on the inside. It means to plunge. And if we had a baptistry in the church, that's what we'd have done. We'd have taken them and plunged them into the water. And I'm glad to say that in the Church of England now, as they build new ones, they're putting baptistries in, big tanks of water. We haven't got that here. But that's what we would have done. Because to overwhelm the people with water and to bring them up out of it is the very symbol of the dying as we're plunged in, and the rising to the new life to be lived in Jesus in the eternal place of heaven. A sign of life that's lived for eternity. And baptism speaks of that promise to Stephen and to Elaine. That even though they die in this body, yet they shall live for eternity in the house of God. So there is a more permanent, eternal house. But then in verse 2 and verse 4, this picture changes to be one from a house. Now it's clothing. Verse 2 says, meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our new heavenly dwelling. So not only are we going to be housed properly, we're going to be appropriately dressed. One of the psychological techniques used by captors of their enemy on their prisoners is to strip them naked, to expose them to the shame and the indignity of not being able to cover up. Indeed, there's a common and recurring nightmare that I bet some of you have, if not all of you, that we find ourselves out in public, but we're unclothed and unable to get back to the place of safety. Very common dream. Well, in more ancient times, believe it or not, that baptism candidates were baptized naked. They went down into the water completely bare, because they lived closer to the earth and more naturally then, I suppose. And when they came out, they were given new clothes, white clothes, to put on. I'm not saying that if we had a baptistry we would do that, but it would be interesting. Well, Paul says there in verse 3 that when we are clothed, we shall not be found naked. It's as if the clothes we wear now are no clothes at all. We're effectively naked before God. And we saw this week on the television with the rioters that they wore their hoodies and their little bandanas to cover their faces. And yet the very clothes they wore showed us the intent of their heart, that they should be up to no good. And even though they tried to cover up, well, the police are still able to identify them and are arresting thousands of them. Well, it's like that with us, you see. We have no clothes before God, no clothes of value or worth or merit. We are naked before him, and such nakedness is a burden. Verse 2 and verse 4 uses words like groaning and burdened and a longing, expressing this anxiety that nakedness creates, the desire that we should be properly dressed. If we were going to stay for a week or two with the Queen, if she invited us to Buckingham Palace to stay, we'd want to go properly dressed, wouldn't we? Well, in Christ, we are clothed aright. We're given what we need to be dressed appropriately for life with the King of Heaven. And that's why Paul makes it his ambition to please Christ, because the things of shame, the things of fear and indignity in our lives have been covered up. The nakedness of our sinful life has been covered by the righteousness of Christ Jesus given to us. And the thing about that is that it's a gift. It's given freely by God, not earned or deserved, just given as every believer puts their faith in Jesus. They're clothed with new life in him. The things of death, Paul says in verse 4, are swallowed up by life, as if we are enfolded in the overcoat of Christ's righteousness and purity. We shall not be naked before God when we are clothed in Christ. And death will have no hold over us, because the life of the risen Christ is in us. And that's what our baptism speaks of. In baptism, Stephen and Elaine have been symbolically washed. In fact, Stephen said, oh, it's two washes today. Well, actually, one wash was no good at all. The wash you had this morning only washed the outside of you. But the washing of baptism spoke of that inner cleaning, the inner washing that we all need to be cleansed from the stain of sin, that it may be washed away, and that our baptism should speak of the goodness and the purity of the heart that Jesus has given them. He's taken their sins on himself in their death, in his death, and he's given them his purity and righteousness of life in their resurrection, his resurrection. And Stephen and Elaine haven't earned this. They haven't done anything that could be called righteous, that they should be given this. But Jesus has given them as a gift his righteousness, indelibly marked on their soul. Their nakedness has been covered. And so you see, this ambition to please Christ, that's surely the ambition of every Christian believer in an ever increasing degree. Our ambition is to please Christ, because Christ gave his life to us. Isn't it then right that we should give our lives back to him? So we'll have new clothes, clothed in righteousness. The third metaphor is being at home. Verse 6 and 8 and 9 speak of this, where he says, we're always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We're confident and would prefer to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Being at home, it speaks of being contented and comfortable and at ease. How interesting that both Stephen and Elaine spoke about this community that made them feel comfortable and at ease with themselves and each other as we share in our faith in Christ. See, it means that Stephen and Elaine are not just waiting until the day they die for new life to begin. Because new life starts now. It makes a difference now, and that's what they spoke about. Because you see, it's impossible to be at home in two places. We're either at home in the body or at home with the Lord. Not just about geography either. It's about relationships. It's about being at home with Jesus, the Lord. And St. Paul's preference in his writing, the reason he wants to please Christ is that he wants to be at home with him. Because you know that there's nothing more uncomfortable than being in the presence of someone who is not pleased with you. Last Thursday night, I managed to mess up my brother-in-law's internet connections on all his computers in the house. And he was not pleased with me, and I was uncomfortable in his presence. Now you see, if we're comfortable with the laxity or the complacency or even the outright rebelliousness of our life in the body, then we're not going to be at home with the Lord. And if we can see that we're going to be with the Lord for eternity, then to please him now in the way we live is the way to prepare for being with him then. And that's why Paul says in verse 9, so we make it our goal, fellow Timaeomai, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Wherever you are, live to please Christ according to the values of the kingdom of heaven. And if you do that, you'll be prepared and ready when the kingdom of heaven comes in the fullness. You shall recognize it. You shall know it. And in the baptism, Stephen and Elaine are declaring that they intend to lead a new life now, that they might be prepared for heaven when it comes. They're declaring that they've put away dishonesty, they've put away greed, put away selfishness, put away everything that's contrary to the kingdom of God. And they desire to live in trust and faith. and truth. That's what both of them were speaking about in their small testimonies, that they've begun to do it with the help of God's people. Now you see, Paul isn't saying that we live to please Christ so that we can earn our way to heaven. He's saying that heaven is assured as you put your faith in him. That's the reality. But it hasn't come in its fullness. We still long for the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And yet, you see, we can be confident of these things. The things we speak of are true. Verse 5 says, God has given us the Spirit as a deposit, a guarantee of what is to come. Because baptism is what we call a sacrament, an outward sign that you can see of something that God has done inwardly, something you can't see. And baptism speaks of how the Spirit of God lives in us. He's made his home in us. And the experience of God coming to bring peace and calmness to Elaine. The experience of God coming to give guidance and purpose and strength for Stephen is a deposit. It's the first part of the coming of the kingdom of God. The glories are yet to be revealed, but they have in their hearts that beginning, that guarantee of what they shall receive. And that's not something that necessarily you'll see outwardly, although we would like to see lives changed and blessed and made better. But it's not necessarily outward, because Paul says there in verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. Faith tells us it's true. And we all live by faith. Faith is like flying in an aeroplane, trusting that the designers have designed it right, and the manufacturers have manufactured it right, and the maintenance people have maintained it right. They're things you can't see until you've put your faith in it, till you've got in the aeroplane and you've gone down that runway and you're 30,000 feet in the air. Then you know that it works. And you see, the baptism is a public statement that that's what we intend to do. Baptism expresses our ambition to please Christ. And living to please him is a sign to us and to the world of the place in eternity where we shall live. Elaine and Stephen are down the runway and flying with God by faith. So we're all going to die. Verse 9 tells us the truth. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll have to give an account of ourselves. Well, the baptisms of both Elaine and Stephen tell us that they are prepared to do that. And they will speak of Christ in them. They will speak of Christ who has saved them. And they will speak of Christ who has made them good enough for eternity, that they may live in their eternal house. That's their ambition now, to please Christ, that they may live there and lay hold of that reality, that they'll be clothed with Christ, and that they're preparing now to be at home, comfortable with the surroundings, because they're living that way now. And so if that's their ambition, to please Christ, that they express in baptism, is that the same ambition of you who's come here to support them tonight? Is that the same ambition for all of you who come here regularly. Will that ambition to please Christ be ours, so that we may too live for that day when we die, that we might rise in glory, and that we may live for that day in confidence and hope. Amen.